Tonight I'm just going to ask to reason with you just for a few moments as we think about prophetic themes. This morning I shared with you there are three things in the Scriptures in the New Testament that we read, three facts. Number one is that Jesus came, died, was buried, and rose again and went back to heaven. That's number one. Number two is that His Spirit came down from heaven after He went back to heaven, and He's still here. He's still here on the planet, and He's in us if we're Christians. If you're not saved, you need to invite the Lord Jesus to come into your life. And when you get the Lord Jesus, you don't get Him. He lives in heaven, but you get His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, on the inside of you. He's your guarantee that you'll never spend a second in hell. If you have Him, and He's in you, and you're in Him, He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll be with you forever. So the first important fact that we find in the New Testament is that Jesus came, He died, He was buried, and rose again, and went back to heaven. The second fact is that the Holy Spirit came down from heaven, and He's still here. Another large truth of the Scriptures, and especially the New Testament, is that Jesus is coming again. God is going to send His Son back to the planet, and He's coming again. I don't know when. The time of His coming has not been clearly defined, but we don't have to look for any more fulfilled prophecies, in my opinion. Jesus is coming again, and I believe that prophetic themes are very important to the child of God. Someone said one out of every 25 verses of the New Testament is about future events. Of course, from Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 2 until the end of the book, every word, every verse is all futuristic in nature. And much of the Old Testament references over 41 times the rapture of the church or the vacation of God's people by the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned. Jesus came three times to the earth. He's going to come three times. The first time He came to His own. The second time He comes, He'll come for His own. He'll not come to the earth. He'll just meet the Lord. We'll meet the Lord in the air. The third time He comes back is 7 years later, we believe, according to the Scriptures. And He'll come with His own. He came to, He'll come for, and He'll come with His own. There are two different times of the Lord's coming. And of course, when you see or hear the second coming, normally it deals with the rapture of the church. But if you look into it, if we look at for future events, there is two other times that He's coming back. One, He'll meet the Lord in the air. We'll be caught up with Him. Rapture, the word, the rapture is not found in your Bible. But the words blessed hope is a word that the Apostle Paul used, especially in the book of Titus, chapter number 2. It's the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We find that when the Lord comes back with His own, then obviously He is coming back for judgment and for a wonderful bliss for God's people and a judgment upon Satan. When He comes the next time, Satan is going to have a great ability to work through the Antichrist, the false prophet, the beast, and cause all kinds of havoc on the planet. And then when Jesus comes back, the next time, He'll cause havoc on Satan. He will bind him in exclusion for 1,000 years. He allows him to come back. I always kind of wondered about that. Why would the Lord allow Satan to come back on the planet one more time to deceive the nations? But I do believe that every person who has ever lived has had to deal with the three enemies of humanity, and that is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I think that's probably why the Lord is allowing Satan to come back. I may be wrong. I've been wrong so many times. I could be wrong about that, but I think that's probably part of the thinking of God. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter is writing. He is responsible as a human instrument under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to write 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, he rehearses the time that God allowed him to be on the Mount of Transfiguration. And you might remember how the Lord took Peter, James, and John, three of the inner circle of the 12 disciples that Jesus chose, or apostles. And He put them there on the mountain. And there in the mountain, Elijah and Moses began to surface there. And And of course, whenever he saw that in Jesus, Peter, of course, spoke up and he got rebuked by the Lord. But he rehearses that very thing in this passage of Scripture, talking about the Word of God. Now, the Word of God is referenced here as prophecy. It's God's proclamation. And usually prophecy is talking about future events, and certainly that can be the case, but not always is that the case. Sometimes it just means proclaiming God's truth. But with that in mind, I want us to look at this passage, and then I want to make just maybe about 8 statements. This is unusual for a pastor. Normally, I work through a passage of Scripture, but just in anticipation of this next week and this prophecy conference, I want to talk to you a little bit about why prophecy and a thought of it is important. We're supposed to preach the whole counsel of God. And I'm not interested. There are some folks who just avoid it altogether. There's others who that's all they talk about. And I don't think either one of those are healthy. But I do believe there are reasons why a focus on future events in the Scriptures are very important to God and should be important to you and I. But let's look at the passage for the sake of this particular thought. Verse number 16. Peter says, "We have not followed cunning or devised fables or stories that we've made known unto you, the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus, but we're eyewitnesses of his majesty." He says, so when we talk about the coming of Jesus, we're not just making up stories. We actually saw it with our own eyes, heard it with our own ears. Verse 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when he came such a voice for him from the excellent glory." He said, he received the commendation of his heavenly Father on the holy mount. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And of course, it was in response to Peter having an idea to keep him equal with Moses and Elijah. And the Lord, the Father, said, ho. You have Moses, who represents the law. You have Elijah, that represents the prophets. But they're not on the same plane. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And of course, in Moses and Elijah representing people that will die in the Lord and people who will be alive at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Elijah not tasting death, but some of you, it may not taste death. You may be here when the Lord comes back. I hope to be here when the Lord comes back, and many people do. But whether we are represented by Moses, who we die in the Lord, or Elijah, that we get to see the Lord like in a whirlwind, we just pass from this life into his very presence. Either way, he said, "But this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Verse 18, "And the voice which we came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." He said, we heard the very voice of the Father. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, until the day star arise in your hearts." He said, while we wait for the Lord to come again, another reference to the coming of the Lord, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Aren't you glad you have a Bible? Someone said about the Bible, though the cover is worn, and though some of the pages are torn, and though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book worn and old, that can shatter and scatter my fears. When I prayerfully look in this precious old book, many pleasures and treasures I see. Many trophies above, from the Father above, who is nearest and dearest to me. This old friend is my guide. It's a friend by my side. And it will lighten and brighten my way. And every promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and I heed it every day. I'd like to encourage you tonight to get a good Bible and fall in love with that Bible. I'm thankful for multiple Bibles, and I have more than I need. But I tell you what, there ought to be something about your Bible. I thank God for, and there may be some because of illness or vision, or not able to. They need an iPad or a phone, and that's how they do it. But I think, remember, in eternity future, they're going to open a book, not an iPad. Okay, and I would just encourage you to get a real good Bible, and love that Bible and cherish that Bible. Make your friends say, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And it didn't come in old time by the will of man, but holy men who belong to God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And I'm glad for the movement of God in the lives of 40 different men. Our Bible, from the beginning to the end, from the oldest book of Job until the last book of the Revelation, there are 1,600 years. 1,600 years, 40 different instruments that God used to write the Bible. I was writing today and I ran out of ink in the pen I was writing with. And so I had to get another pen. Well, if you wrote a book that thick, you'd need more than one ink pen too, probably. And God chose 40 different instruments to move on the pages of our Bible what He wanted us to know. I don't know about you, but it's miraculous. It's archaeologically correct. It's scientifically correct. It has such unity and unification. It has such power. And I'm thankful the Bible says the Word of God is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And God puts His name out there. And He puts His Word in. And He doesn't mind telling the future because He already knows it. He's already there. And based upon that, I want to just talk to you this evening, just for a few minutes, about why it might be a good idea to study prophetic themes. Why it might be a good idea for you to be back here as you are tonight on Saturday night at 6 o'clock. Would to God that every one of us and a whole lot more decided to come. It'll take a decision. Some of you have to work on Saturday night at 6 o'clock, but most of us don't. Most of us, we could be here. Why might it be a good idea for you to come? I think when we learn and we study prophecy, one of the first blessings is it garners greater faith in God and His Word. Faith is the most important thing about me and the most important thing about you. In two conversations I've had in recent days, one this afternoon and one day before yesterday, the young man said, both young men at this time in their 20s, they said, I'm struggling with my faith. I'm having a hard time with my faith. And you know, faith does not come sitting in the field and holding your hands out. Faith comes as a direct relationship with the Bible. Reading, listening, hearing preaching, meditating, thinking about, talking about the Word of God. That's where faith is fostered. I would love to get it some other way, but you know the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you're going to hear great preaching in the next few days of this conference. And one thing, when we hear preaching, God fosters faith inside of us. Anybody who's ever been saved is because someone gave them the Word of God, and faith was fostered. The night we surrendered to live for God, most likely it was at a service where the Word of God was preached. When you learned to give to missions, it was probably in a church service where the Word of God fostered enough faith for you to say, you know what, I'm going to do this every week for the next 52 weeks. Because faith is fostered. And you know, when we study prophetic themes, God strengthens our faith. I want to be a part of a church where people are strong in faith. Because faith determines direction, dedication, it determines decisions. If I told you that Tylenol causes cancer, you'd say, yeah, Pastor, everything causes cancer. But let's say you went in your car tonight, you turned on the radio, and it was 780, and they said, yeah, we've got a news report coming across the wire. Tylenol is known to cause cancer in several different individuals, and you'd say, well, second time I've heard that. Then tomorrow you were at work and someone started talking about Tylenol causing cancer. I hope I'm not going to hurt anybody who's thinking about Tylenol. But let me hope Tylenol doesn't get mad with me. It's an illustration. But let's say you hear that talk at work tomorrow. You think, good night, that's third time. Pastor on the radio, my friends at work. Then you go home tomorrow night and you're sitting there and you go, I got twins of a headache. And your spouse says, I'll get you some Tylenol. What are you trying to do, kill me? Do you know why you might be a little defensive about that? It's because faith has been generated by your hearing. And you hear the wrong stuff, you have faith in the wrong stuff. You hear what God says. I think about several things that we can look at the Bible. In Isaiah, he prophesied that Babylon was going to be destroyed. At the time, Babylon was Rome could not compare to Babylon. It had a wall around it 350 feet high, 87 feet wide, numerous bulwarks and forts all around it, a 30-foot moat all the way around the city. The river Euphrates went down into the middle of the city, watered it. Inside it, they say as many as 1 million people lived there. They had parks and playgrounds. It was the envy of the world, at the day of Babylon. And then Isaiah, while it's still in its prosperous day, says it's going to be destroyed. And people said, "Are you got to be kidding me?" And it'll be destroyed by a name of a guy's name named Cyrus. When Isaiah prophesied that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, Cyrus was not even born yet. He was not even named by his parents. But guess what happened? Babylon was conquered. They dried up. The Euphrates River came underneath there. They filled in the tunnels and conquered the entire city, just like God said would be done. And guess who was in charge of the entire process? Cyrus, the king. You know, just when you look at stuff like that and you think, man, how could they know that? Where Jesus was born, prophesied hundreds of years before where he would be born in Bethlehem of Judah. His acts, his life, his death, his resurrection. In the last 24 hours of Jesus' life, over 36 distinct prophecies were fulfilled. That none of his bones would be broken. That he would be pulled out of joint. That he would be mocked. And his clothing would be gambled and auctioned off, if you will, for money. That he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. 36 specific, distinct prophecies were fulfilled in the last 24 hours of Jesus' life. You know, when I look at that, I'm not anything special. But I really don't need anybody to convince me that the Bible is the Word of God anymore. But it's probably because I heard a lot of the Word of God. Boy, you start hearing the Bible, believing the Bible, you don't need anyone to convince you it's true. But prophecy is a key word to that, key cause to that. It gives us strength to believe the Word of God. And we need more faith in the Bible. It's mocked. It's made fun of, it's questioned, and yet the Bible stands like a rock undaunted amid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with the light sublime. The Bible stands though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I'll firmly plant my feet on the firm foundation because the Bible stands. And boy, we need to have a love for the Scriptures, and I think prophecy will help us with that. I think it helps us understand the Bible. If it is that almost one-fourth of the Bible is prophetic in nature, you need to connect the dots with it. You couldn't, if you just read three-fourths of the Bible, you're not going to connect the dots. It helps you understand the rest of the Bible whenever you understand things in prophetic themes. Next, God condemned people, and I was looking at this, and it won't hurt us. Let's turn, if we can, please, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus gives a real scathing rebuke to people because they were ignorant of prophetic thoughts and things. The Pharisees, chapter 16, verse number 1, the Pharisees also and the Sadducees came tempting and desiring him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them, "When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye," what's the word? That's pretty tough, isn't it? "Ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern," what? "Signs of the time." He said, you know about weather, and you know about sports, you know about this. You can figure out, you can connect the dots on other secular things, but you do not know biblical truths about the signs of the time. I think it's another reason we ought to be interested in prophetic themes. Number one, so we'll have more faith in God's Word. Number two, so that we'll understand the Bible in its complete form. Number three, so that we'll not be rebuked by the Lord Jesus for being ignorant of things that we should know about. Number four, because it's profitable. You know, the Bible tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. God gave us the Bible for four basic reasons. That from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures that are make you wise unto what? Yeah, the Word of God is given to us so we can be saved. Number two, it's given to us so that we can be successful. One thing God wants for you, He wants you to have a successful marriage, successful parenting, successful finances, successful relationships. And the Word of God is the key to all of that. You want to be good in business? Be a student of God's Word. Decide, I'm going to study the Scripture. I'm going to find out God's principles. I'm going to try to apply them to my heart and life. You want to have good relationships? You'll need to have a relationship with the Word of God. It helps us be profitable, successful. It also helps us to be seasoned, that the man of God may be perfect or complete. And then it helps us to do something. God doesn't want us just to sit and take in like the Dead Sea. He wants us to be a funnel, not a can. A channel, not a bucket. He wants us to take in so that we can give out. It's very important. And it's people who have a right relationship with the Bible are stimulated to do something with God. I want to have a busy church. I don't want to have a busy church for being busy. I want to do something with God. I think God is on the move. And don't you see that? If Jesus would say, I got to stay busy. The night cometh, no man can work. You think we ought to have that same mentality? We've got to be aggressive about what God wants us to do and be on it. And I think God does the Word of God. He causes us so we can know salvation, so we can be successful, so we can be seasoned and mature. More immature people sap the life out of an organization. And you know what? You can draw a line to an immature person and someone who doesn't value the Scriptures. People who have a right relationship with the Bible will have natural maturity. Immature people, mature Christians, they'll know themselves. They'll know their strengths and their weaknesses. Mature Christians and people who have a relationship with the Bible, they'll know themselves. They'll know their weaknesses, their strengths. Mature Christians will be themselves. They will be genuinely them. They're not going to be hypocrites. They're not going to be pretentious. They'll be what they are. They'll dress different on Monday at work than they were on Sunday, but they will be pretty consistent. What they are at church, they'll be at home. Their parents will say, I love it when kids say about their parents, my parents, they're just the real deal. What they are at home, they are at church. I saw consistency. They didn't lose their cool at church. They didn't lose their cool at home. They don't cuss at church. They don't cuss at home. They're consistent. And you know what? You can find someone who has a right relationship with the Bible. They know themselves. They are themselves. People in a right relationship with the Bible become spiritually strong, and they support the weak. They're sensitive to those around them. Every once in a while, you have someone say, I just say what's on my mind. I don't care. And it's because you're a baby. That's what babies do. They'll see someone and say, you're fat. You're smoking. You're going to hell. You know, they just say dumb stuff like that. Because they don't care about anybody else's feelings. But people who have a relationship with the Bible have maturity and they're careful. They'll take the high road if it's going to hurt someone that's growing. They're not going to abuse their liberties because they understand that there's a need for being a good testimony. People who love the Bible who are mature are people going to be focused on the eternal, not the temporal. They're going to be focused on what is right and responsible, not what's easy and convenient or popular. It kills me to see people just swerve off the path of holiness. And I think they get their ear to the pulse of what the world's doing instead of getting their face in the book. They give too much attention to Facebook trends and less attention to what the Bible says. Listen, sometimes Christians, we get very numb to this world system. If the world can get you to, the devil gets you to laugh at sin, he'll get you to accept it in time. He'll get us to laugh at it or just see it over and over and you just get used to it. That's why we need to see the truth of the Word of God and focus on what is right. People who are inclined to the Scriptures, they're mature in the area of contentment. They have a contented spirit. The Bible says a woman who is very gifted by the Lord and useful to the Lord has a meek and a quiet spirit. Meekness is a willingness to adjust to another's pace or agenda. Quiet means that there's not a lot of noise going on in this side of them. It's very difficult to work with people who are loud, are loud on the inside. They're tore up. It's hard to work with them because they take things to extremes. You can't hardly even communicate. Well, a quiet spirit inside of you, it comes from a relationship with the Bible. And I think the Spirit of God is trying to help us with that. But I would say that prophecy is profitable. You know, the Bible says that Jesus came into his own and his own didn't accept him. Why? They had a whole Old Testament that said he was coming. And yet just a few of them accepted it. Nicodemus said, we know that you're a teacher come from God. Because no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. And God was with Jesus, and Jesus was with us in him. The Bible tells us that he was called Emmanuel, which means God with us. But so many people, they were ignorant of prophetic things. And when he came in the person, they rejected him. The disciples. I'm always puzzled. I'm more puzzled reading the book of Luke in recent months. But he told them specifically, I'm going to be lifted up. I'm going to die. And they couldn't put their head around it. If you look at the book of John, much of the book of John, from John 13 to 19 and 20, it really is just a few hours before he dies. And he spends great time telling disciples, here's how it's going to go down. He told them the future, and they didn't get it. And it would have been so much different for Peter, James, and John, and for all of the disciples, if they would have understood the prophecy that Jesus was telling them. Because prophetic themes are very profitable for us. And then I'll say this in two other thoughts. I think when we understand prophecy, it brings us joy. Take your Bibles into Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 3. I realize tonight, and please forgive my voice, but this is not terribly inspirational. It's trying to be preparational for our meeting. I want us to think about this and say, what is the big deal, Pastor? I want us to be strengthened in our belief in the Scriptures. I want us to be helped to understand the Bible as a whole. I don't want us to be ignorant and the Lord would say, you hypocrites, you know this and this, but you don't understand exactly what I explained to you or you, the signs of the time. I want us to be profitable. And then I want us to have joy. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse number 3. Blessed is he that does what? And they that do what? Hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. There are three words I encourage you to read, underline your Bible. Read, hear, and keep. He said, when it comes to, and by the way, what's the whole book of Revelation? It's prophecy, right? He said, if I want you to read it, I want you to listen to it, and I want you to apply it. In doing that, you'll be blessed. You'll have joy. And I want to have that. I want to be. How many are interested in wherever blessing is, you want to be there? Sure. And he tells us this is a very great verse. It has promise. You know, it's amazing how people are scared of the book of Revelation. They don't want to read it. They're scared to read it. They'll read the whole Bible and they'll just skip over Revelation. That scares me. And yet, it's one of the main Bible books that give a promise of blessing if you'll read it, you'll hear it, and you'll apply it. Last two things. I think a focus on future events from the Scriptures, prophetic events, will make me a better Christian. Look, if you would please, at 1 John chapter 3. I referenced this this morning, and I talked to a friend about this this afternoon. 1 John chapter number 3, verse number 1. I want to be a good Christian. I'd like to go to church with good Christians, and I think I do. But here's the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3. By the way, John is known as a disciple whom Jesus did what? Love. This guy was totally convinced that God loved him. See, Pastor, how could he be boiled in oil and still stay faithful to the Lord? I think John knew he loved him. God loved him. How could he take care of Mary, a lady who wasn't even his own mom, for a whole life until she passed away? Take care of all of her needs and pay for things, take care of that. Whatever she needed, he took care of her. He probably lived a celibate life, never got to get married, never had children of his own. He gave his life completely to the Lord, was one of the oldest disciples to live the latest. He was youngest disciple as Jesus chose him, but lived the longest. Why would he go through all of that? I think he went through all that because he knew that Jesus loved him. And boy, I want you to know that Jesus loves you. And if you ever hear something different from any other voice, reject it. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. With loving kindness have I drawn thee. I remember going to Munster Hospital, and I probably shared this with you before, but it really rocked my world. I went to visit a man who was not right with God. I would find out later he wasn't saved, though he was raised in this church from a child. And I had the joy to lead him to Christ later in his life, in just a few weeks before he died. But I visited him, and he was living a very immoral life. He was married, he had children, and he had a mistress. He had multiple things. He would occasionally come to the services here and interact. I'd see him at weddings. He was very gracious with his friends here. But he was in deep sin. And I confronted him about that thing in that hospital at Munster Community. And I said, you know, what's going on? Why are we struggling so much? And he just said, it's not that big of a deal. And I remember asking him, I called his name. I said, do you believe that God loves you? And I'll never forget what he told me. He said he might love me a little bit, but not like he loves everybody else. He said he might love me a little bit, but not like everybody else has loved. And I wanted to say out loud that day, bingo. Now your life makes sense. Because anyone who has a low opinion of God's love for them will also have a low commitment of faithfulness to Him. The higher you understand God's love for you, the higher your ceiling of commitment will be. You know, I think Apostle Paul was the maximum Christian. But would you listen to this verse? It's a classic verse and maybe his life verse. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Say, Pastor, how do you explain Apostle Paul's life? He was totally convinced that God loved him. Are you totally convinced God loves you? If you hear anything different, don't believe it. Doubt your doubts and believe God. Let's look at these verses real quickly. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1. Read it with me out loud. Would you behold what manner of love that he would call the sons of God? Therefore the world knoweth us not. He said, I want you to consider, behold, wake up, look at this. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that he would call us his children, the sons of God. Now he says in the next verse, if you would please, look at verse number 2. And of course, the world doesn't get it. Verse 2, beloved, I love you. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, a reference to the coming of Christ, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So understanding the love of Christ and anticipating the appearance of Christ. And what that's going to do is now we'll be like Jesus because we'll see Him as He is. That's going to be a wonderful day. How many are sick and tired of your carnal flesh? You're tired of the temptations that we can play into and the temper tantrums that we throw and the critical mindset that we have. One day we won't be like that. And that'd be a good day. But now, here's what makes me a better Christian. Verse number 3, are you ready? Look at it and read it with me out loud. And every man that hath this hope. What is it that makes me a good Christian? Is when I understand that God loves me. He's coming for me. I'll be like Him. If I have that hope in me, do you have it in you? Then what is our response to that? To purify who? Ourselves. Even as He is pure. To be like Him. Just don't wait and get shock treatment when you meet Him. Let's study prophecy and look forward to the prophecy that's going to come so that we can be right with Him today. I don't know about you, I never want to go to be with God and think, oh, you're like that? I would like it to be as smooth as it could be. One of the things I have as a goal for my children is whenever they leave the Wilkerson home and they leave the authority of John Wilkerson, their dad, and they transfer that into God's authority, I would like for it to be a smooth transition. I would not like them to say, oh, God, you're dealing with me so much different than my dad did. I would like for them to be able to do that. You know, the truth of the matter is, I'd like to meet God one day and be very natural because I want to be pure like He was pure while I waited to see Him. And it should make me a better Christian. The last reason for prophecy is so I could be a better soul winner. If I believe what the Bible tells me about end times, the love of God, the coming of God, the judgment of God upon mankind. If I believe what God says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 2 through 19, verse 10, that speaks about the tribulation period. If I believe that's true and that's going to happen to my friends and my loved ones or without Christ that are still alive at His coming. If I believe that there's a place where people are tormented day and night forever and ever, then I probably will be a little bit more concerned about getting people the gospel and less concerned about how they feel about me if I present it to them. Oh, there's such a need for us to be witnesses. Jesus said, "You shall be my witnesses after you receive power." God wants us to get the gospel out. And I think studying prophetic themes in this conference, I'm praying it will accomplish these things. It will help us to have more faith in the Word of God, stronger, faith-filled Christians. That we'll be able to connect the dots to the complete revelation of God. I pray that it will be profitable for us. It will bring us joy and gladness and blessings upon our own lives and the life of our church. That it will make us better Christians and better soul-conscious people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me about that? Let's stand together, can we?